Today on Brave, a message from Jeff Schwarzentraub.
David says this, the Lord's my shepherd. I mean, in his vernacular, he was saying, the Lord's my leader. He was saying, the Lord's my CEO. The Lord's my boss. Whatever he says is what I do. If he would have been a football player, he would have said, the Lord is my coach. He's saying, the Lord is my guide. The Lord is my shepherd. And guess where he takes me? He takes me right where I need to go to have everything I need to nourish myself. That's the kind of God that I serve.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. In Psalm 23, King David shares his heartfelt praise to God for the goodness of his provision and the comfort of his protection. And today on Brave, Pastor Jeff shows us that the same provision and protection David experienced with God is available to each of us today. We're learning what it means for God to be our good shepherd as we dive deeper into our series, Summer in the Psalms. Now, here's Pastor Jeff, beginning the third and final part of the message titled, Boasting About Our God.
As we began this series, I began thinking about, hey, where do we want to start? You know, do we start in Psalm 1? Do we start in Psalm 150 and talk about praising the Lord? And I went all through and I kept coming back to this Psalm, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is probably the most recited, often the most known, certainly one of the most memorable Psalms in the entire Bible. It was one of the first verses that I ever had to read and to memorize when I went to a grade school. We memorized scripture. And I still love the Psalm to this day, and it continues to reveal more and more. So I invite you this morning, open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 23. And as we look in these six short verses this morning, I'm going to read these verses to you, and then we'll take a look at three specific things that I believe David is trying to make known to us. And I believe that there's a lot for each one of us here this morning. Here's what David writes. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, as we take a look at this morning, I want to highlight three specific things that we can look at. But before we get into those three things, I want to point out something. David starts this psalm by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is my dad's shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is my mom's shepherd. He doesn't talk about his faith for somebody else. He says the Lord is what? It's my shepherd. First thing he begins to talk about is God's personal provision. His personal provision. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not just talking about God's quality, that God's a provider. There's a lot of people that would believe theologically God's a provider. David's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my provision. He's my provider. Why? He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. How important are green pastures and still waters for sheep? It's what they need to survive. He's saying, the Lord is my guide. The Lord is my leader. The Lord is my shepherd. And guess where he takes me? He takes me right where I need to go to have everything I need to nourish myself. That's the kind of God that I serve. That's who he is. That's what David's doing. What David's really doing throughout this whole psalm is he's boasting. He's bragging about his God. And when David brags, you know what he's really bragging? I mean, in this whole first three verses, if you could sum it up about God's personal provision, here's what he's bragging. I lack nothing as a servant of the Lord. I lack nothing. Now, some of you came in here today and you're like, oh, that's not true of me. I lack a spouse. I lack a boyfriend. I lack a girlfriend. I lack some health. I lack some finances. No, no, no. That's not what you should boast. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you what you lack. You lack nothing. But it gets even better. Notice the second personal provision God gives. He gives us his personal presence. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see five words all the time about the people that God had favor on. And here's what you'll read. The Lord was with him. Isn't it interesting? After Jesus gave the Great Commission, the final words of the Great Commission are, and lo, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't it interesting? Before he left planet Earth in John 16, he tells his disciples, it's good for you that I'm going away. Because if I go away, I'll send you another, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. And isn't it cool in the book of Hebrews, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. See, the cool thing about this is many of us, if I said, hey, where's God? We'd start pointing. He's up there. He's out there. He's over here. Can I tell you where God is? He's right here with us. That's what David's bragging about. And he says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, you might wonder, well, what's the valley of the shadow of death? If you don't know the answer to that yet, hang on. You're going to know someday. Because sometimes the shepherd leads us on a path that we would never go. And can I just say this about knowing Jesus? Sometimes we think knowing Jesus just means blessing, 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 blessing. And we'll get to that because he's a prospering God. But sometimes because you follow Jesus, sometimes because you claim the name of Jesus, God leads you on a path that you would otherwise never want to go. And David says this, here's why I fear no evil. You're with me. And then he says this, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now think about this. The staff was the walking stick, right? Staff could not only be used as a walking stick, but as a guide to sheep to make sure they got where they needed to go. What was the rod? It's what fended off all the enemies, okay? Do you know why? Because sheep can't fend for themselves. David says, my shepherd will fight for me. The reason I'm comfortable, even in evil situations, is because my God's with me and he'll fend off everything that needs to be fended off. So I don't fear anything, right? And it gets even better. Notice what he says next. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, what's this table? A table is a place where you serve the finest meal. It's lavish giving. That's why David says, I don't worry about what other people say. God fights all my battles. And let me tell you something about my shepherd. He provides for me, and he's going to do it so lavishly that even my enemies will see how lavish he is to me. He's a protector. But make no mistake about it. God's a prosperity God. He said, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Anointing our head with oil would be refreshment. He's like, God, you refresh me and my cup overflows. You know what an overflowing cup is? It means I not only have like half a cup, I not only have a full cup, I have so much that it's running over. Why? Because God's an abundant God. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that every day you wake up, God's going to give you all the money and all the health and all the wealth that you can get. I'm not saying that. But let me just tell you this. We're talking about the most generous, loving, kind, lavishing being on the planet. And to speak of God in a miserly way is to not speak about the God of the Bible. God is a lavish God. My cup overflows. We have this view of God that's very miserly and weak, and we're supposed to just accept what he gave us. Let me tell you something. Think about what God's already given you. How much would it cost? If we were to put a price tag on our salvation and being presented blameless before the Father and having all our eternity paid for and God loving us, I mean, how much would that cost? All the money in the world, we couldn't pay for that. And yet we're afraid to ask God for our wants? Are you kidding me? God loves us. Those that we love, we want to be generous to. God lavishes his love on his children. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't mean, God, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want, and if you give it to me, I will delight in you. It means this, if I delight in Jesus, and I love Jesus, and I love who he is, God's going to overflow my heart, not only with my needs, but with my wants. That's what he does. He's a lavish, generous God. Now, if you have what I call provisional envy, where you look around at other people with your victim mentality, how come they got that? How come they live there? How can they drive that? How can they live like that? How can they wear those kind of clothes? That's called provisional envy. It means you can't celebrate with people God is blessing. Can I tell you something? I can always celebrate with people God's blessing. Because every time I see God bless somebody, it reminds me of how generous and awesome my God is. So when I see somebody who's been praying for their spouse for years and has gone through broken relationships and all this stuff, and finally they come and they're like, Pastor, I'm getting engaged. I rejoice because I'm like, that's what my God does. He blesses. And when I see guys that are in the business world and they're doing multi-million dollar deals and they're asking me to pray for it and God comes through and they're generous with what God gives them, I get excited because I'm like, that's what my God does. And when I see the person that's making 26 grand a year that takes a step of faith and says, you know what, I'm going to try to tithe. I'm going to start tithing and trust the Lord. And God blesses them in all sorts of new ways. And they come tell me how God has done a work in their life and they have tears in their eyes. I rejoice. Why? Because that's what my God does. He's a generous God that you can't outgive. Now, I could stand up here literally for the rest of the day and tell you stories about God's favor in my life. And favor is like a vapor. You don't hang on to favor. It just kind of comes and you enjoy it and then it goes on. Okay? But favor is God's favor. There's some stories that are so good, I couldn't even tell them because it's almost embarrassing how good God's been to me. As a matter of fact, when I went into ministry, before I went into ministry, I was in a position that was very lucrative. All my friends that are still in the business that I was in are multimillionaires. And when I quit to go into ministry, my number one fear of going into ministry was I would never have anything. And I'd never get to do anything I want. I'd be some hermit living in a cave, you know, wearing the same pair of jeans every single day and be miserable, but I'd do it for the Lord. And God has blown me away so many times over and over saying, not only am I generous to you, but let me do some things in your life which would just show you, Jeff, that I know what your heart's about so that you can do it. What's that called? It's just favor. Do I deserve it? No. Does it change my view of God if I don't get to do it? No. Is it a sign that God's saying, Jeff, I know what your heart is and I love you and I care about you? Absolutely, it is. That's who God is. He blesses us with things that we enjoy. And I'm going to tell you this, if you'll take the time to write down the things that God's doing in your life, you'll be overwhelmed with how good he wants to be to you. God wants to do great things in your life. God wants to give you his provision. God wants to give you his presence, his protection, his prosperity. He wants you to walk in his ways. And see, one of the reasons I find that Christians have a hard time going and seeking the face of God is because they view God as this miserly God that's holding back from them, or this mean God that just wants to point out all your sin and tell you how awful you are, and we miss the whole understanding of what the gospel is, which is David's final point, because it really culminates in this final verse, verse 6, where David says this, surely means truly. It means without exception. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's he saying? He's talked about God's personal presence. He's talked about God's personal provision. And now look what he's talking about. God's personal pursuit of you. God's personal pursuit of him. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now, these words follow don't mean like God follows at a distance behind. These words literally translate as chase me down or pursue rigorously, pursue vigorously. That's what he does. And what does he chase me down with? He chases me down with goodness and mercy. This word mercy could also be loving kindness or hesed love, the covenantal love of God. Why is God chasing us down? He's chasing us down because he loves us so much. That's the story of the gospel. Did you know that? That Christ Jesus came into the world to chase down sinners and provide a way for them? See, some people think Jesus came into the world to judge the world. No, the Bible says the world was judged already. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Why did Jesus come? The whole picture of God in the Bible is his pursuit of wayward people to demonstrate what? His love. Even before you knew him, while you were still a sinner, Christ had already pursued you and died. He'd already rose and had spent every waking moment pursuing you. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that his thoughts for you outnumber the grains of sand. That means every thought God has is to pursue you, to show you this. I'm good and I'm loving, and I want to show you new ways in which I'm good and loving. Now, if that's your view of the Lord and that's your view of who he is, you'll pursue him differently. You'll think of him differently. And how you view God will determine everything in your life. If God's some miserly, mean, up in heaven, distant God that I have to pray to, you'll approach him that way. But if God is a present, provisional God who is pursuing us to lavish us with his grace, it will change your relationship to him. God's always pursuing you. If you don't know Jesus, the reason God's pursuing you and showing you things in your life is he wants you to know him as your Lord and Savior. He wants you to personally experience just how awesome he is. And if you do know God, the reason God's tapping you on the shoulder and leading you in different ways that he wants you to go is because he's trying to show you, I'm incredible, I'm awesome, I'm good. God pursues us because of his love. A couple of days ago, we were at the swimming pool, and my 9 and 7 year old, they swim pretty well, but my 3 year old, she can't swim very well, so we always put her in a life jacket. Well, we were getting ready to leave, so the life jacket came off, and I was walking to our car, and while I was walking to the car, I noticed my wife was gathering things, and she was closer to the pool, and I noticed that my 3 year old had gone to the edge of the pool. I'm like, she can't swim. She can't even float. This is not good. So I alerted my wife, and I said, get her. And Kim looked over, and she was just a short distance away. And so she immediately ran over to my daughter. Well, when my daughter saw her coming, my daughter's like, I don't want to see mom. So she steps in the pool, right? And then she steps in another step, and she goes down. And as soon as she did, Kim was there to grab her arm and pull her out, right? That's the love that God has for us. I'm going to tell you something. My 3-year-old was ticked at my wife. She didn't like the fact that she got pulled out of the pool. She didn't realize my wife was saving her from a near-death experience. And a lot of us as sheep are the same way. Why is God pulling me out of that? Why is he taking this person away? Why do I have to deal with this? Because God loves you. And he's leading you in a way. And you can't see the future. And you don't know what's coming. But if you trust in his presence and his provision and his pursuit of you and allow him to lead and you follow, he'll always lead you in the right way. Did you know God's pursuing every single one of you today? Every single one of you, God pursues. See, sometimes when we think God's distant, he's way out there. It's my job to pursue him, and I'll never get to know him, and he's way out there, and church is so hard, and work is so... It's not who he is. He's presently with you. He's tapping you on the shoulder, letting you know, hey, I love you today. I want to provide for you today. I want to walk with you today, and I want you to let you know something. I'm pursuing you today just to show you how awesome and loving I am in your life. I'm an awesome God. I'm a good, good shepherd. That's how Jesus talked about himself. I'm not making this stuff up. And here's the things that Christians need to understand too. Because a lot of times when things are going well in your life, and I've heard Christians say stuff like this, well, it's going well now, but I'm just kind of waiting for the other shoe to drop. I know it's going to get bad soon enough. No way. Not with the good shepherd. Not with the God that's chasing you down with mercy and love. It means no matter where you go, God is. See, here's the great thing about our God. Even when God leads us in a way, have you ever had that experience where God starts leading you in a way? You start walking this way, and you feel that voice on the inside. Some of us would call it our conscience. It's not our conscience. It's the Holy Spirit that's like revved up inside of you saying, don't do that. Don't go that way. Don't make that decision. And the Bible says, because all of us are sinners, we're like, nah, I'm not listening to that. I'm going to do it anyway. And we've all had that experience where we go this way, and then we're mad at God because our life didn't work out the way we wanted to when he told us all along, don't do that, right? But God's so loving that in his pursuit of us, he moves us back to the path that we need to go. This is exactly what you see in Luke chapter 15. It's why it's one of the most preached on passages. When the younger son comes home, what do you see? The pursuit of the father for the wayward son. The one who squandered his wealth, went the wrong way, did everything immoral, did everything he wasn't supposed to do. And what's his dad do? He makes a beeline to sprint towards him. For what purpose? To tell him how awful he was, how rotten he was, how wasteful he was, how stupid he was? No. He made a beeline for him to hug him in the middle of all of his shame and all of his guilt and say, man, so glad you're home. I've been waiting for this day. Do you know that's true of every single believer? Do you know that's true of every single non-believer? That God is pursuing you in such a way that he can't wait till you respond to his embrace? God brought you here today because he wanted to remind you he was pursuing you, and he wanted to remind you that he's a good God, and he wanted to remind you that he will lavish you with his provision, and he wanted to remind you that God will walk with you everywhere you want to go. Do you have friends like that in your life that can encourage that God in you? I have a good friend named Dwayne. He lives in Texas, and he does a lot of missions in India, and we have this statement we make to each other all the time. Like, he'll call me, and usually he'll start the call like this: Jeff, it is good to be me. And then he'll go on and tell me about some things that God's done in his life. And then you know what I do? I start celebrating with him. I'm like, dude, that's totally awesome. I remember we bought our building. I called Dwayne. I said, Dwayne, I just want to tell you something. It's good to be me. Our church just raised almost $2 million in 6 days. I sent him a picture of me and my wife at the Super Bowl with a quote. It's good to be me. I mean, do you have people in your life that will celebrate you? Because a lot of times when God starts providing, and a lot of times when you walk with God, people will be almost critical of God's goodness to you, like you're doing something wrong. No way. You don't need to apologize for God's favor in your life. You don't need to apologize for what God's done in your life. And you don't need to be jealous of other people that have good things in their life, because I want to tell you something. No matter who you are, God wants to lavish you in the same way with the specific things that he has for you, because he loves you and he's a good shepherd. He's a really, really good shepherd. But you know what we need to do sometimes? We need to ask. Remember when Jesus was coming out of Jericho and he met this blind guy named Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus had been barking for a while, like, Jesus, come, have mercy, Jesus, come, have mercy. And finally his disciples are like, okay, calm down, the master's coming. And Jesus walks up to this blind man who's been calling to him for some time now, and he makes a statement. It's actually in the form of a question. It almost sounds rude. Here's this blind guy that's been begging for a long period of time, who wants Jesus to come help him. And Jesus looks at him, and Jesus' first comment to him is this: what do you want me to do? Hello? I'm blind. Can't see. Why did Jesus ask him such a question? Because even though the Father knows what we need before we ask him, he invites us to ask. He wants us to know, are you really dependent upon me to do this? So what's the guy say? I want to see. He's like, all right, then see. You can see now. If Jesus were here in all of his splendor, for those of you that are kind of in the victim side, and he said, well, what do you want me to do? Maybe he wouldn't ask it like that. Maybe he'd ask it like this. What do you want me to do? What would you tell him? Well, I don't want to bother you with anything. You've already given me enough. Do you know that anything you could ask for is already less than what he's already given you? He's already paid the price tag for your whole eternity. Anything you ask for is less than what he's already given you. He's that generous. So why not ask? You know why I ask? Because I can handle him saying no. Because if he says no, here's why he's saying no. Jeff, that's not for your best, because I know you're good, God. And if you don't want me to have that, there's a reason I may not even know about. So I'm good with that, as long as you lead me. But I'm going to ask anyway. How tragic would it be to end up in heaven, knowing that God was willing to pour out more and more blessing on your life, but you never experienced it because you never ask. In James, it says, you have not because you ask not. Jesus is a good shepherd. He's a good God. He's your provision. He goes with you with his presence, and he pursues you. And when he does, you know what we scream? I dread nothing. There's a lot of Christians that live with dread, like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen today? What's going to happen tomorrow? I dread nothing because I serve the good, good shepherd who's leading me. Can we just real loud in a loud voice say, I dread nothing, and mean it? I dread nothing. Say it again. I dread nothing. Yeah, but I don't have the right kind of job yet. But yeah, but my family's not put together yet. But I dread nothing. Yeah, but my child's wayward. But I dread nothing. Why? Because I'm following the good shepherd who provides for all that I need. But I have to ask him. I have to ask him. God wants you to know that's who you serve. God wants you to know, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ and his death for your sins and his resurrection from the grave, make today your day. Invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And if you have, ask him for what you want. Ask him for what you need. He's a good shepherd. Amen.
When we learn to truly follow Christ and trust God with every part of our lives, that's when we discover a life filled with freedom and certainty. You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today we're finishing a message on the incredible promise of God's faithfulness titled, Boasting About Our God. It's the first part of our new series, Summer in the Psalms. If you'd like to revisit any of this perspective-changing lesson, you can do that at bravemedia.online. For an even more convenient way to access these messages, along with custom sermon notes, download the Brave Church app to your smartphone or mobile device. The app gives you access to great opportunities to grow your faith and expand your fellowship. You can join a small group Bible study, sign up for ministry events, and connect with fellow believers in prayer. Get plugged in with our growing Christ-centered community right from wherever you are by going to your app store, searching for Brave Church Denver, and downloading the Brave Church app today. Before we wrap up today's message, we'd like to invite you and your family to join us in worship this weekend at Brave Church. If you're listening anywhere in the Denver metro area, make plans to visit us in person at our campus in Englewood or our campus in Westminster. If you're listening from out of town or even out of state, you can join us every weekend through our live stream. Just go to bravemedia.online, click the button near the bottom of the homepage that says Brave Church for all the details and directions. In the meantime, if you have a question or maybe an encouraging comment you'd like to share with Pastor Jeff, please reach out. We always appreciate hearing from you and learning what this ministry means to you. You can email us, hello@bravechurch.co, or write to us, Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. That brings us to the end of our program. I'm your host, Bill Carl. We'll see you again next time for another empowering biblical message right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.